If you come, God bless you. Let's make him feel welcome tonight.
I'm thrilled to be here. I've heard a lot about you in the church, and a lot of people that I know, you know, and that's always good. It starts to help make connections and relationships. I appreciate Brother Hurst and his family, all that they do here with you all and for you all, and have many, many friends that I have confidence in that have confidence in them, and that's good enough for me. And we wanted to be by, and we're glad we got the chance. My name is Todd Sloggett. I'm the president, which just means that I take out the trash more than anybody else, of an organization called Holiness Missions to America. We started 7.5 years ago as a federal nonprofit corporation, but I've been working on this project for just over 17 years. We work primarily and almost completely within the borders of the United States of America. We are missionaries from America to America. Part of our title and tagline on some of our websites is missionaries to the streets of America, and a lot of little things like that. What we have done, we have been able to start and develop and help others organize and run their own missions, outreaches, and ministries. And then along the ways, we have started a lot of our own that we still control and function. Under the umbrella of my group and my offices and my staff, we have about 180 member volunteer staff in 14 states here in the United States. We have 9 homeless mission churches, 7 drug rehabs, 2 battered women and children shelters that we help operate. We have our own teenage runaway rescue and return center facility. We have a men's overnight stay halfway house that we have full control over that we built and run ourselves. We have our own furniture thrift store company that we take offerings and buy discounted furniture, sell it back to the public, and regenerate money before we put it back into the ministry. We are set up in a way right now where the Lord is really helping us to go to the next level in some things. Everything that is given tonight will not be put directly back into ministry. Everything you give in the offering tonight, we will use it to buy blocks of discounted furniture. We will then take that furniture to our organization's store and sell that furniture back to the public. On average, we will make 400 to 450% off of your money, and then we will put 400 to 450% of the money you give back into ministry. If you put $100 in the funds tonight, then about $425 in your name will go into missions eventually within the next few months. And that's a mechanism, a machine that the Lord has very much helped us with. Once we begin to develop a lot of our own homeless missions and drug rehabs and halfway houses, things like that, people begin to call on us and want us to come help them and share with them and teach them and do things with them that they would learn how to do the same. I thought that was great until I traveled so much that it almost killed me. And as a matter of fact, right now I've been gone from my wife and my children, my office for 23 days, and I still can't go home till Thursday. So I was sitting around trying to rack my brain. How do I reach more? How do I help more without it killing me at 45? And or my wife leaving me at 45 or anything terrible like that. And some of my staff are extremely technological minded, and they came to me and they said, "Look, Brother Sloggett, why can't we put stuff on the website and put videos and audios, and why can't we take everything you know and put it in books and booklets and seminars?" And to me, to talk like that is like way over my head. But these guys came around us and began to work with us, and they put together holinessmissionstoamerica.com and my Facebook page and my HMA Ministries blog and my Twitter and all this stuff, and they've slowly helped me develop that. We've written books. My staff has Discipleship 101, Discipleship 201, Discipleship 301, Evangelism First Rate, Jacob's Ladder Methamphetamine Awareness Program, which Jacob's Ladder is what I wrote, and it's used all over the United States. And we begin to write Affair Proofing Your Marriage and all these different books, and you can get them all online, and we use them to develop ministries. And then people started asking us, why don't you just start churches? Just start churches. And so we got into church planting. We have two functioning churches in Kentucky and a third one that's about to start. We have a functioning church in Florida, and we have a church that's about to start in Oklahoma. I don't know a lot about doing things like that except just what I've learned from Scripture. My past is I was on cocaine for 10 years. I was a terrible alcoholic. I left home when I was 10. I've never gone back home. I've been on my own since I was 10. I was living in a dumpster in Chinatown, San Francisco when I was 12, and then I got saved when I was 25. Knew nothing about anything when I got saved at 25. So I'm having to learn all this by trial and error almost. And one of our staff affiliates planted a church in Richmond, Kentucky. And they started with seven people in a living room. They were in a living room for a few weeks. Then they rented an old gas station. They were in it for a few weeks. And then they were running like 120, 130 in this old gas station within just a few months. And they didn't know what to do, and they had no money. Everybody that they reached was ultra, ultra poor, drug addicts and homeless people. And so they put it before the Lord, and the Lord sent a man by, and he bought him a $380,000 church and gave it to him. That particular work was our first shot at starting a church. And they went from 7 to 200 in 2 years. And of the 200, about 150 of them were meth addicts. We tapped specifically into a group of people that was an area troubled, super, ultra poor drug addicts. And 300 or 400 of them got saved, and about 150 of them stayed. So we took that work and we peeled a few families off, and we moved it over a county. And they started in a living room, and then they went to a storefront, and then they went to a bigger storefront. And they started with 12, and the ACLU sued us in one place, the KKK burned a cross and threatened to burn us down in another place, and it just having problem after problem, and we just kept praying, and God just kept saving all these people. And we didn't know what we were going to do. And I went down there a few weeks ago, and I don't know much about it, but they said there was a church called Redemption Road. And there's a man, I don't know anything about him, maybe y'all do. They say he's online all the time, named Jeremiah Yoakum, and he's some big singer or something, and he produces videos, and that was his church. And it's a famous, popular church or something. Well, they moved and left this huge facility, this giant church, all this acreage, this huge fellowship hall, and this big sanctuary and all this. And our young pastor at this second work got to praying, and he kept telling everybody, God said we could have that. God said we could have that. God, and I'll be honest, every once in a while I would just cringe when he would tell people that, because I didn't know how we would have that. And Elder Yoakum, the man that pastors and controls that facility, called our young 24-year-old ex-snake handler, ex-oneness little pastor that we planted over there, and said, you know who I am? And he said, yeah. And he said, I want to meet with you. And he said, okay. And they went and met with him. And the price of the church is $800,000. And he said, if you'll lease it for 2 years, I will sell it to you for $350,000. And I know a guy that'll probably pay me the $350,000 for you if you lease it for 2 years. So he calls me up and he said, we got to find a way to lease this. Well, while I'm on the phone talking to him, another guy calls him and says, I'll pay your first year's lease if you'll move in there. That happened last week. Now, that church went from 12 to about 95 in about 2 years, and almost every single person that goes to that church got saved in the local county jail service. And then when they get out of jail, our people are there waiting for them, and then we take them to church. And so they have a home church before they ever leave the jail, because the pastor of the church is the chaplain of the county jail. And so honestly, it sounds really cool, and it is, but we have no idea what we're doing, really. I'm being honest. And every time we think we got everything in a box, it just grows and grows and grows. We wanted to be a homeless mission, and we were. And then we realized we had to do with drugs, and we did. And then we had to learn prostitution counseling and alcoholism counseling. Then we had to take people out of jail. So we had to make our own halfway house. So we had to do this. And every time it goes to the next level, we see people with needs, and we feel like we can't meet those needs. We got to find somebody that can meet those needs. And God always deals with me and says, if somebody else can meet the needs, how come you can't? Why couldn't the church meet the needs? If the government could, or the county could, or this group could, or that group could, well, how come the church can't? So we go back and we pray and we seek God, and somehow he supplies miraculously, and it just has grown and grown and grown and grown. The very last service I preached, and I'm going to be done right now, Lord help me. The very last service I preached in one of my churches, I preached the service. There was about 250, 300 people came that night. I was the guest speaker because I don't go to church there. One of my pastors there. We had the entire church service. This is the $380-some-thousand church that was given to us. We had the entire church service, the singing, the testimony, the specials, the preaching, the altar call. Everything was completely over. We were dismissing the service. And while we were trying to dismiss the service, this horribly erratic, crazy, drunk guy came in and walked from the back all the way to the front, knelt down, fell apart, cried, had to pray him sober, finally got sober, realized he had a devil, cast the devil out of him. He straightened up. He realized where he was at. He was under conviction. He repented. He got saved. And we're thinking, man, whew, what a night. What a service. And some of visitors from Oklahoma and Texas were there with me. This was in Kentucky last week. We got done, and it had gone way long and way late and way after time. And so we got up, and we were going to dismiss again. And a lady come in the back. She's living in the back of a pickup. She got beat half to death by her pimp. She's a prostitute. She ran away from home. Her family doesn't know where she is. She's coming down off of a high, and she knows she needs another one, and she can't afford it. And she come in the back, and some of the ladies hugged on her and loved on her and talked to her, and she began to cry, and she come down, and she knelt down, and she started praying. I knelt down by her, and she's praying, and she's praying, and she's praying, and all of a sudden her eyes just pop open, bam. And when that happened, Pastor Hurst, immediately I thought to myself, here we go again. It just looked to me like, you know, like we're going to have to cast the devil out of somebody. And when her eyes popped open radically like that, she said, she grabbed two of the sisters and she said, I just felt peace. And tears started just running down her face like you just turned on a spigot. And she said, you don't understand. She said, for a minute right there when you were hugging me and touching me and praying for me and I was trying to concentrate on God, for the first full minute in my entire life, I felt peace. And she asked the strangest thing. She said, can I lay down? And all the church people were like, what in the world? She said, can I lay down? And our pastor there, his mom and his daughter and his wife kind of made out a little spot on the floor and laid her down, and they covered her up. She was horribly indecent. And they held her hand and held her head, and she just laid there crying. And when she got saved, she felt like she got through, and she felt the burden lifted. She got up. And she was hugging everybody. And she had her eyes closed. She was hugging the pastor's wife and the pastor's mom. And all of a sudden, her eyes popped open again. And she said, oh, I got to go home. My mama doesn't know where I am. My daddy doesn't know where I am. They've been looking for me for over 2 years. I got to go home. She said, can anybody take me home? We said, yeah, where do you live? And she lived a couple counties over. And we took her home. The next Sunday, she come to church. She brought her mom and her sister and all this. And I told you all that to tell you this. My pastor and some of my visitors that I'd brought from out west to be in those services with us, they were walking out with my pastor that pastors that church there in Kentucky. And they're saying, man, this is crazy. Man, this is wild. They never heard the preaching. They never heard the altar call. They just come in to get saved. They're just coming in off the street. There's a prostitute and a drunk guy in it, and we cast the devil out. And this is just wild. And he wasn't being arrogant, and he wasn't being disrespectful. But my little pastor that pastors that church, as he's walking those men out and they're saying all this wild stuff, he said, this happens here every day. And he's telling the truth. This idea that time has gotten so far and the church has gotten so stale and the Bible's not been updated enough, and it's crazy. I'm not throwing this up in your face, y'all, please. I'm not. But I see people get saved every week. My mission church in downtown Tulsa, we had 3 services a week for 6 years before we had a service that somebody did not get saved. What is it? What is it? What? Is it only going to happen for us? No. Is it only work in certain places? No. The church has got to get that hunger and that fire and that fervency back. We're going to have to learn to think outside the box, but inside the Bible, and realize that some of the things we don't do to win sinners with is our problem, not God's problem. Oh, man, I said I was going to. I can't. This is so hard for me to start talking about these things because it just, my mind just goes. I'm going to hush. I'm going to give back to Pastor. What you give in this offering goes to Wholeness Missions to America directly, and we will generate income with it before we spend it. And I'll tell you what I'll do. Lord willing, I'll preach here in a little bit, a message, and then I'll try to slip out at the end of service and get some of my material, and I'll be at the back door maybe right after service. And if you want more information, so you could follow up with us, go online and read about us, get our newsletter, all of that stuff, I'll be able to hand that out at that point.
To the word, Brother Sluggett, he asked me what length of sermon you guys were used to around here, and I said short. You hear him laughing, brother? Amen. Brother, come and take your liberty. We want to hear from God tonight.
It's a wonderful spirit around here. I appreciate what we're feeling. It's a great thing that we can have worship and song service and testimonies and skits and people praying. I don't know about you, but whenever we get to where there's people praying, it's good enough for me. It really don't matter. You all know this. It wouldn't matter if I preached or not. Wouldn't matter probably to the young folks if they had a skit or not. I mean, if somebody would have got saved or did get saved or would have got healed or did get healed. Everything we do all day, every day, that's what it's for. I heard a man say one time, he said, nobody has ever messed up my day by getting saved. I wish every church in the world felt that way, but I'm afraid it's become to the where some don't. Well, you can actually get saved and mess up a church service. Think about it. We all know that's true. God help us. God help us. I had no idea how many people would be here. And I love this crowd. I'll preach to one or I'll preach to 1,000. It don't matter. I preach for Wholeness and Pentecostal and Church of God, Assembly of God, Nazarene, Presbyterian, Catholic, Walmart, McDonald's. I preach for all of them. But I like a good crowd of people that look like they're trying to serve God. And the Lord's been dealing with me the last couple of days, and I told Pastor that I love talking about the mission work. That's my life. I bleed that stuff. But I felt... I do a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, and I really felt a thought strong in my heart the last couple of days. And I got to thinking all day today. I don't know if I was thinking or if the devil was helping me think it or what was happening, but I kept thinking, this might not go good for just any little group of people. But then I saw all these young people up here, all these young men, all these young ladies, and I thought, God, you knew what you were doing all along. I want to preach for a little while. I'm almost usurping some authority here that I don't have, and I don't mean to. And I'm absolutely subject to your pastor. And I don't think I'll get out of line. I have before, but please God, not tonight. I've never been here before, and I want to come back someday. I want to talk about picking and keeping a godly mate. And if you'll turn to Judges for just a minute. Judges chapter 21 and verse 20. And this is kind of teaching, kind of preaching, kind of meddling. It's kind of several things. But it's all I really felt all weekend. And so if I can, and like I said, I know this is pastoral stuff, and I'm not your pastor by any means. There's just a handful of people in this country bold enough or dumb enough to call me pastor. But I guess I'm half apologizing before I get started. This is not the kind of sermon I evangelize with. It's not the kind of sermon that I missionarize with, but I just don't want to go a different direction than what I feel in my heart. Is that all right? Judges 21 and verse 20. Let me read two verses in your hearing. Appreciate everybody coming and being here. I know there's a lot of people. My friend here, I forget your name already, brother. I'm sorry. I've met so many people this week, but you and all your people coming, and this brother in the back, I've never met him before, but his wife told me I had to, so it's going to work, I think. Praise God. Judges 21 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances. Then come ye out of the vineyards and catch ye every man his wife and the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin." Mighty God in heaven. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you. We honor your holy name, Jesus. God, we need you desperately. God, this service has been headed since it started like a freight train towards a particular point that you've chosen, God, and we want everything to be accomplished that you want accomplished, that you intended to accomplish before we ever even got here. Touch every heart, mind, body, and soul. Meet every physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, financial need, and get all the glory for it, God. For we know you share it with no man. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated if you'd like. Lord, help me just a little while. I want to preach on a spouse to serve God with. A spouse to serve God with. I've been on a couple of wild kicks lately. I've preached about 350 plus times a year for the last several years. And I have directed my preaching and my teaching, my books and my ministry towards a couple of very specific topics that I feel like the church is embattled with. Addictions and adultery are the two primary topics that I have preached and taught on the most in the last probably 30 months or so. And in picking apart addictions, I have learned to not just preach against addictions, but to preach the positive things that would stop people from getting into the negative things that would cause them to have addictions. And when battling all this confusion over adultery, I've learned to not just preach against different things related to that, but to go back and find some of the root causes and show the things we were supposed to be doing all along that we wouldn't end up in the boat we're in today. And along those lines, I began to look at this, and I want to with you to go with me, if you will, in your minds at least, all the way back to the book of Genesis for a moment. Let me ask a few questions to make sure we're all on the same page. We go to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We know about Adam and Eve and the garden, the snake and all that stuff. And we have to ask ourselves some very basic kindergarten questions. First of all, did Adam have a job? And the answer is no. Adam did not have a job. We know he was there to worship God and all that, but he didn't have a job. In the sense that Adam had no responsibilities. There was no alarm clock. There was no time card to punch. There was no bills coming in the mail. There, Adam had no real responsibilities. Neither did Eve. Eve had no house to clean. She had no laundry to do. There was no laundry. I just thought of that. That wasn't even in my notes. Sorry about that. Sometimes I speak before I... So there was no dishes to wash. There was no... She had no responsibility. None. Nobody had to get on no bus at no certain time. Didn't have to spend 3 minutes on a 3-minute egg. There's no responsibilities. None. And we ask ourselves, if they're not doing anything, what were they created for? Well, we know what they were created for. They were created for God. They're created to have a relationship with the Creator. And Adam was fulfilling that relationship by walking with God and meeting with God in the cool of the day. We're given a glimpse of Adam meeting this relationship. And it appears that every evening or every afternoon, Adam would go and meet with God. And I can only imagine the things that he would do with God. He would walk with God and talk with God. And he would be thanking God and loving God and communing with God and praising God and asking God questions and getting answers from God. Adam would be doing the same thing in the garden in the cool of the day that you and I came to do tonight. Love God. Thank God. Praise God. Worship God. Ask God questions. Get answers from God. This, if you'll allow me to say this, this time when Adam was meeting with God in the garden in the cool of the day, this was the first church. This was the first church of the first family in the first place. Now, we all know that Eve was beguiled by the devil. I've asked myself 1,000 times, where was Adam? I'm stretching my imagination a little bit, but it's very logical to assume that probably the only time that Adam and Eve was ever not together was when Adam was with God. That then probably would be the time that the snake came, the serpent came and enticed Eve and caused Eve to sin, and her in turn entice him to sin. Which caused me to ask a strange question. Why didn't Adam take Eve to church? I began to look at that and think about that. If Adam was in church, why wasn't Eve in church? Somebody said, well, she didn't want to go. Okay, why didn't she want to go? What was Adam saying about church that was making Eve not want to go to church? I got a lot of questions right there, and I ain't got time for all of them, but I'll plant a few of them in your mind, and I'm sure if you've been in church long, you can quickly come up with some more of your own. If Adam was having such a wonderful time with God and then spending all the rest of the time with Eve, wouldn't he have impressed Eve with how wonderful of a time it was to be with God? It looks to me like if they would have been in church together, that they would still be in the garden together. That's all I'm saying. Look at the opportunities that were allowed the enemy of their soul. The devil could have eased up on Eve while she was standing over there for hours on end, waiting for Adam to come back from being with God and being in that church service. And he could have planted some little seeds in Eve's mind, say, hey, Eve, where's your man? He's over there with God. At church again? Ain't nobody in here ever said that. Church again? Serpent could have said, if he would have spent half as much time with you as he does with God. Serpent could have said, he should be out there digging in the clam bed and trying to find some pearls to give you and making stuff for you and setting you up with a better life. Instead, he's always praising God and praying to God. For what? Y'all don't even have a house to live in. You don't have a stitch of clothes to wear. You have nothing. He's always out there with God. I'm going to subtly hit a few things home tonight because there's people everywhere in church tonight. And the devil's using the same tactics he's always used. We spend so much time, honey, in church, we don't have time for ourselves. We spend so much money on offerings and tithing and giving to the church and giving to missions, and so-and-so's on 4 vacations a year. We ain't even had a vacation yet this year. If we're not careful, we will come to the point that we believe that there's a problem with being too godly. Who knows? Maybe Eve didn't even want to go to church. Maybe she was too busy with her flower garden or whatever. Maybe Adam asked and she said, no, honey, you go ahead and go this time. I'm too tired. I got a headache. We've never heard these things before. Everything I'm telling you tonight is brand new. Or perhaps Adam never told Eve to go. I'm sorry, this is 2013. Perhaps he never asked Eve to go. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the Bible teaches very plainly that marital relationships are supposed to not only be strong and last, but they're supposed to get stronger as time goes by. And according to the way that I'm understanding this, not only is it important to have things in common, but they have to be the right things in common. As a matter of fact, they have to be the right thing in common, and that thing is God. The world has figured out on these dating sites and websites and all these sites that things are more successful in relationship if you match people up that have a lot of things in common. They have very common interests. But God showed us in the Bible that the key, the common denominator to marriage is one common interest, not several, and it's only the same one. The very common denominator that God that established marriage to begin with is how the person you're about to marry perceives God, serves God, and worships God. Adam and Eve did not make it because Adam and Eve were not both in church. Get this. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first marriage failed because the first couple wasn't in church together. Until I caught that and got that through my thick head, I also missed the next thing that I want to show you right here. When people want, and when Bible scholars and Christians the world over try to study about the marriage relationship and they study all the verses, they always end up in the same place, Ephesians chapter 5, because that's the most verses of the most detail in the entire Bible in one place about marriage, and there's a problem with the way we're using Ephesians chapter 5. The problem is this: we use Ephesians chapter 5 as a blanket way to perfectly counsel all marital relationships because it's in the Bible, and that is not the way it is written to be used. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Now, I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This is a different kind of love than has ever been introduced in Scripture before. This is not the love that we are to have towards everybody else. This is not the love to our fellow man. This is not the love that God talked about for a Christian to have, for even for other Christians. In Matthew 22 and verse 7, he said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." God knows that you hold yourself and esteem yourself as highly as any other person on the planet, and he wants you to love everybody like you love you. But when he got to his wife, he didn't say, "Love her like you love you." He said, "Everybody in the world, you have to love them as much as you love you, but there's one person in the world that you have to take to the very and the only next level above the way you love everybody else and above the way you love yourself. You have to love her as Christ loved the church." I'm thinking Christ loves the church even more than I love me. It looks like that's what he's saying, Pastor. He went on, he made several comparisons, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." Now, here's my point about Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 makes no sense to a married couple if both members of the union are not in church. Using Ephesians chapter 5 in marital counseling to people that are not in church doesn't work. Because the comparison makes no sense. How do you tell a woman to submit to her husband even as she does to Christ when she doesn't submit to Christ? It won't work. How do you tell a man to love his wife even as Christ loved the church if he's never accepted the love of Christ and become part of the church? What he's saying is, have you ever experience this? And if they say yes, say, okay, you need to do that here. But if you could say, have you ever experienced this? And they say no, then you have to say, well, I got to think of something else to tell you. It wouldn't do any good to continue to tell them about something that they don't have a clue The point we have to come to the conclusion before we go any further is marriage is about God. When you believe that marriage is about God, you can make progress. The world would love to convince you that marriage is about all kinds of things, but not necessarily about God. The world will be glad and pleased to convince this next generation of young people that God is part of the equation of marriage, but God is the equation of marriage. When you decide to believe that marriage is about you, or marriage is about two people, or marriage is about a woman pleasing a man, or a man pleasing a woman, or a marriage is about two people trying to make each other happy, or whatever it is that you want to believe, you are wrong and you're going to be miserable like everybody else. Marriage is about God. When you do it God's way, He will allow you to be happy, but marriage is not about being happy. It doesn't matter if this is 2013 or 2059 or 5044. The deal is God created a man and a woman. He created them to worship Him together. If they would do that, then he would let them be happy together and in love with each other. Then they would have children and grandchildren that would be raised up in the house of God. They would be taught to love and worship God, and that would please God more, and God in turn would bless the home more, and the marriage would be extremely and extraordinarily happy. Happy to please God. In return, God said He would bless us back. Do you not feel blessed? Then love God enough to be what you're supposed to be to your spouse, and you will be happy. It doesn't matter if it contradicts how you feel. It doesn't matter if it goes against what you think. You try it God's way, and I guarantee you things will get good at your house. Now, we've looked at it from Genesis to Ephesians. I want to go back to my text in Judges 21. Benjamin was almost completely wiped out. This is the point right here, the whole message. Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They had relationship problems. They got high-minded and haughty and sinful and arrogant. They fought and they caused problems. And the other 11 tribes got together and tried to destroy them. A member of their own family had to be destroyed. Killed all the women, killed all the children, killed every single man except 600 left-handed warriors. If it wasn't for the 600 left-handed warriors, then Benjamin would have been utterly destroyed that day. They escaped. They got up to the mountains. They went and hid. The other 11 tribes went down to try to fight with them and didn't seem for some reason to finish them off, and so they backed off and they went back home. And it appears that in some sort of church service they're still high and haughty and upset, and they're mad, and the fire is still being fueled from their hatred and their anger for all of these terrible things that Benjamin did to the rest of the tribe, and the blood still boiling from being in the battle. And they go to Shiloh, which Shiloh in this part of the Old Testament is where church is. It's before Jerusalem. So they go back to Shiloh, and they're in a church service, and they make a promise to God. They swear to God that we will never give our daughters to those 600 men of Benjamin. In other words, we couldn't kill them, but we are going to finish off that tribe, because if they can't get married and they can't reproduce, then the tribe's done anyway. Somehow, in another church service, it seems, a little while later, they repented over the fact that they made that promise. They were repenting over the fact that their family had a member that is going to be cut off forever. They lamented this idea that the family would be eternally broken. And then they decided that they would keep the family intact somehow, and God begins to move because God wants the family intact also. And what generally happens to people that happen to them, they got so involved that they got ahead of God, and they decided to try to get some wives for the last remaining 600 men of Benjamin by going down to Jabesh-Gilead. Now, Jabesh-Gilead is heathen people. And they would have given them their daughters to wife now that they've cooled off, but they can't because that would break their promise to God and bring the wrath of God down on the 11 tribes. So they did what they thought was the next best thing. They went and got 600 heathen women that they knew they weren't supposed to get, and they took them, and they give this 600 heathen women to the last 600 men of Benjamin, and the Bible says that they wouldn't have them. They wouldn't have them. Now, this may seem a little complicated, but this was God working right here. I'm trying to hurry up and get somewhere. This was God working right here. The 11 tribes repented and prayed, and God laid it on their hearts that he wanted Benjamin to exist. But they decided, not God, they decided to get some heathen women. And that wasn't God's plan. Young people, y'all can get in a hurry if you're not careful. This world, this Hollywood infected, Nashville infested, rock and roll climate, pop rock culture would lead you to believe if you're not thinking sexual by 12 or 13, you're weird. If you're not careful, you'll get in a hurry. Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm going way out on a limb tonight. As a preacher, I've learned the hard way that many times God will begin to inspire you with an idea, a thought, a ministry, a message, and God wants you to dwell on it and savor it and contemplate it so that when he moves in that direction, you'll already be thinking akin to him. But oftentimes we're not wrong in our direction. We're just wrong. We're not wrong in our direction. We're not wrong in our intention. We're just wrong in our timing. Happens a lot in the ministry of young men. Young men, they'll get all fired up. They'll get called to preach at 17 and go to Bible school and be out by 20 and all that. And they got this great grand idea. God's going to have them help them do this and do this and do this. And they go out there and they fall flat on their face. And if we're not careful, the first thing we're going to say in our heart was, that wasn't God. Wait. It very well might have been God. Putting inspiration and fire and fervency and ideas into a young minister that he wants to train up and use in that very way, but the young guy doesn't have enough wisdom and control yet, and he gets in too big of a hurry. Don't say that ain't God just because it didn't go perfectly smooth. This is what happened. They got their timing off. They made the same mistake that we often make. Yes, we realize that God's working on our end because we feel him and we hear him, but we forget that he's also working on the other end as well as all these different things are going on. God doesn't always expect us to do it all as much as he expects us to be prepared for when he is doing it all. I can only imagine that after the 11 tribes realized that Benjamin didn't receive the Jabesh-Gilead women, they were hurt, they were confused, they fell apart, they didn't know what to do. Nevertheless, life in Israel had to go on, so the 11 tribes went back to working and cooking and eating and sleeping and, yes, even worshiping. And because in their confused state they were still willing to worship, watch me now, because in their confused state they were still willing, you know, when things don't go exactly the way we want them to and we start missing church, that's bad. That's scary. I could just point you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We can just start going through the Bible. I could show you people that always came out because when they were down, they still worshiped. Did y'all see the? Where's my little buddies right here? Yeah, I don't know if y'all saw it or not. These little guys right here, they was worshiping. We was having church. We was singing, and they were just throwing their hands in the air. It's beautiful. You know, when you don't know anything else to do, if you'll at least worship God, there's going to come a way. Praise God. They were confused. They were broken. They tried. They fell on their face. It messed up. They went back to everyday life as best they know how. Whatever sanctification they had, they kept. Whatever routine for God they had, they kept. They still paid their tithes. They still went to church. They still showed up for choir practice. They still vacuumed because they signed up on the vacuum and lease. No, they're not excited. No, they're not happy. No, everything in the world's not going right for them. But I at least know enough I better still serve God. Hey, somebody help me just for a few moments right here. They went back to church, and this is where God decided to move. Does anybody realize God gets an extra special kick out of doing stuff in church? Not everybody I know that got saved in church, but most of them did. Not everybody I know got filled with the Holy Ghost got filled with the Holy Ghost in church, but most of them did. Not all the cancers that I ever saw God heal happen in church, but most of them did. It appears to me that God puts a special premium on doing things because he gets an extra kick out of doing things in church. He let them mess it up on the battlefield. He let them mess it up on the mountainside. He let them mess it up in Jabesh Gilead. But when God decided he's going to fix things, he fixed it in church. He went to the 600 left-handed warriors of Benjamin that were the last ones of the tribe, and he said, I want you to go down to Shiloh because that's where church is. He said, I want you to do something down there. I want you to go to a certain avenue of Shiloh and hide behind the bushes. Now, let me show you something if I can. Shiloh was a very, very, very unique place. Everything was rhythmic. Everything had this happening here while that was happening there. Everything was set up for each individual person to know who and when and where and how and why for things to go down. There were walkways and avenues in and out of Shiloh, and they were for special people. If you were an elder, you came in the way of the elder and you went out the way of the elder. If you were a married young man, you came in the way of the married people and you went out the way of the married people. And there's all these avenues for certain people. And there was an avenue for virgins. There was an avenue for young ladies that were old enough that they were not under their father's rule, but they still went to church, and that they had not gotten married and they had not been defiled, and there was an way, there was a door into the sanctuary just for them. These are young ladies that were special to God, and God led the 600 men. He said, that's the place I want you to hide. The reason God wanted them to hide there is because it was a sacred thing to God that his tribe did not be destroyed, that his family not be broken. It would have broken several prophetic messages that had already happened. Prophecy could have not come to pass if this tribe would not have continued. God would not break his word. It was that sacred and that real. And God said, listen, you messed it up, but I'm going to show you how to fix it. And what God ended up doing was teaching the church the way for a young man to pick a young lady to get married to. God said, I have two requirements, and they can both be met if you go to that particular place and wait there until church is over. God said, I don't want you taking a young wife from anywhere except off this path. That met God's first requirement, which was this. There were at Shiloh young ladies that went to church because they were under their father's rule and they had to go to church. They might have liked to go to church. They might have wanted to go to church, but it didn't matter. They had no choice. They had to go to church. Once you met a certain age and you were still a virgin, you changed from the family entrance to the virgin entrance, which means that you went to church because you wanted to go to church. He said, listen, first things first, you have to get a wife if you want me to bless you from a woman that likes being in church. There's lots of people going to church. There's lots of people you can choose from, but you can only choose one that is in church because she means to be in church. And then he narrowed it down one more time and he said, let me show you something else. He said, of all the girls that go to church because they like to go to church and they want to go to church, you cannot choose from any of them. You can choose from a select number of them. He said, there will be some that come out of that church service that are not dancing and some that come out of that church service that are dancing. And he said, you cannot have of the ones that are not dancing. In other words, some women will want to be in church for some other reason than just to get the joy of the Lord. Some women will be in church for some other reason than just to have the victory of God. They may be walking out of service and checking the time. They may be walking out and yawning and stretching because they were sleeping through the sermon. They may be coming out and in a mad dash to Waffle House. Whatever it is that is the reason why they're coming out. He said, but of them, some of them will come out dancing. He said, I want you to pick of those. In other words, there will be some young ladies, and it will be a narrow chosen few, and they will be in church because they want to be in church, and they will come out of church with the joy of the Lord. Now listen, he didn't say they were dancing in church. He didn't say they were dancing during service or in the service. And I want you to see something. When they had church in Shiloh, they had it anywhere from 6 to 48 hours. So what he was saying was, here's a young lady just come out of a 48-hour church service. Y'all ain't feeling me right here. Here's a young lady just come out of a 48-hour church service. And when she come out, she wasn't tired. She wasn't moping. She wasn't complaining. She came out dancing. She came out with the victory. He said, grab her, grab her, grab her. That's who I need you to marry. That's who I'm going to raise up my family with. That's how I'm going to make this thing continue. A godly man with a godly woman that doesn't have to be made to go to church, that's in church because she wants to be in church. And when church is over, she's still got glory. Hallelujah. You understand that singing and dancing in the Old Testament only had one purpose, and that was to glorify God. There was no line dancing. There was no square dancing. There was no break dancing. All dancing was worship. All dancing was praise. Y'all, can you picture this with me? I'm done. I'm almost done right here. Can you picture with me a 19-year-old church girl? Her and her other 19-year-old church girl friend have moved out or gone on to Bible school, and they go to some camp meeting, and the services just drag on halfway through the night. It's one of those powerful Holy Ghost filled, shouting, rolling, getting saved, getting healed till 2 o'clock in the morning services. And you got some young preachers, some young Christians, some up-and-coming deacon men standing out there watching all them girls come out of church. Some of them couldn't believe their hair got messed up amongst all the... It got too sweaty and sticky in there, and it messed up my curls. Some of them said, I can't believe so-and-so wore that same dress as me. She knew I had it first. Some of them walk out rolling their eyes saying, Jesus, I'm so glad that service is finally over. I'm talking about 2 o'clock in the morning. And then some other girl comes walking out, her and her girlfriend, they're hand in hand. They still got the stammering lips. Y'all ain't feeling me. They get clear out in the parking lot before anybody realizes. And they say, what's going on? Something's happening in the parking lot. Y'all come outside, and you come out there, and they turn the spotlight on, and they're out there shouting, woo! Grab her! Marry her! That's what God said. Are you kidding me? Whew. God was telling the world from Genesis to Judges to Ephesians the same thing. Marriage is about God. If you don't get that right, you won't get your marriage right. The only way that you can have a right relationship with your life's mate is to pick them on the criteria of how well they serve God, how much they love God. Do you have a strained or messed up marriage tonight? Try this. You serve God better than you ever have before. You fear Him more. You trust Him more. You obey Him more. And if your marriage gets worse, you come tell me, I'll never preach this message again. But you won't come. Our relationships are wrong because our criteria is wrong. Now, the good news is that the opposite of that is true. If we get our criteria right, then we will get our relationships right. You know what we do when our marriages and our relationships get messed up? I'll show you what we do. We get so heartbroken, so broken, and so disturbed. We come down to the altar when Pastor Hirsch gives a really emotional altar call, and we say, God, my marriage is in trouble. Fix her. Y'all know I'm right. Y'all know I'm right. We say things to God, stupid things. Things like, God, if you would make her do that, then we can make this work. Don't lie. If you get to the point where you come down to the altar because your relationship is strained and hurting and messed up, and you say, God, I need you to fix my marriage. And I want you to start by fixing me. You're going places. You're going places. Stand all over this house. I'm going to make a horrible, disgusting, ruthless statement, but it's true and it applies. Everybody I see on Facebook and Twitter and all the on my website and in the books that I read, they always say, I married my best friend. I've been married 20 years for my best friend. I'm, you know, 11 years with my best friend. I've been married. That's wonderful. Praise God. I'm going to tell y'all something. I did not marry my best friend. I married the first girl I got pregnant. It could have been several others, but it was her. Listen to me, I'll be real with you for just a second. I apologize, Pastor, if I'm going too far. I'm. Listen to me, young folk. I did not marry my best friend. I did what I thought was morally responsible at the time. I'd never been in church. I didn't know God. I just married a girl that I'd been with because she ended up in that way. We had a horrible marriage. She kicked me out 3 times. I kicked her out 4 times. We filed for divorce a couple different times. And the day before our divorce was going to be final, I got saved. And the first 11 or 12 years of my marriage was horrible. But this last 10 or 11 has been wonderful. But what happened was I didn't get away with nothing. I didn't escape anything. I was actually punished for things. But now I have the most wonderful, loving, caring, kind, beautiful marriage for wonderful children. Do you know why? Because I made her my best friend. We know what works. We know why it works. We know what we're told. We know what the truth is. And we think that the world has just gotten so big and time has rocked on and things are so different that we can use other criteria and it won't work. every head bowed, every eye closed, every saint of God praying. Mighty God, thank you, thank you, thank you for the liberty to preach something so difficult and complicated. Please give us grace and mercy in the hearts and the eyes of these people for thinking we have the right to come say some of these things. But God, there's a lot of young men here, good men. There's a lot of young girls here, good girls. And they need to know that you get to pick their mate. And that's what will make them happy. And there's a lot of mommies and daddies here. And even now, grandmas and grandpas here that are the examples that are being set every minute of every day in front of all of this next generation. And they have to get themselves right too. Please, Jesus. Please, God. Do everything you want to do in this place. I'm going to ask you a difficult little altar call here. I'm going to give you my criteria, and then we're all going to come and pray at once. Young man, you're here, and you're struggling, and you're battling with that girl, or with girls, or with this issue. You know God has dealt with you, and you know you feel the tug and the pull. Young lady, you're here. The devil and the world and your friends have lied to you and caused you to believe that if you'll just let down that standard a little and just put on some of this stuff and just go some of these places once in a while you're really not supposed to go and act just a little bit more different than being just a church girl, that you could have more fun. You can have that guy you want. And it breaks your heart. You go in your room and you cry about it and you're scared to even tell mommy. And then young married couples and older married couples, been married 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 11 years, 20 years, 30 years. You've come to the point that you're just playing the game. There's friction. You know there's friction. She knows there's friction. She shoots back a little. You shoot back a little. And you just keep going through the motions because you know that's what you're supposed to do. Young man, I wish you'd come to this altar. Young lady, I wish you'd come to this altar. I wish friends and family would just cover you up and surround you. Pray with you. Sir, take your wife by the hand. Well, you know there's pressure and you know there's battles and you know there's struggles financially and emotionally going on in your home and it's not being acknowledged. Be the man. I'm not going to tell a woman to take her husband and bring him. You're the man of the house. You take your wife by the hand and you bring her. And you bow down and you say, God, we surrender this issue to you. God, we put this at your feet. We're not going to let the devil have this stronghold in our family. I hope you've made up your mind that you're going to come by now. I know it's a hard altar call to respond to, but we need some of those sometimes. We need life-changing regular Sunday night and midweek services. Would you come right now? Would you come right now? Daddy's come. Young men, come on. Sissy, come on. This is for you and it's to you and about you, and you know that it is. And we're not playing no games no more. We're not letting this attack continue. We're going to be real. We're going to be spiritual and logical. We're going to build up strongholds in God and tear down the troubles that we've been attacked by. God, we'll take the world's young ladies and we'll take the world's young men. Any church that doesn't want to have godly young people, we'll take theirs. But we're not trading them ours. We're not saying just go get whoever and then we'll help you work it out. We're saying God has a plan in your life and you've got to follow it. Oh, but I want to be happy. Oh, but I want to be in love. Oh, but I want this and I want that. Listen, you can have everything your heart desires if you have it in God. Come on. Come on. I got to be honest with you. I've been real with you all night long. I'll be real with you right now. This many people in America in 2013, there's a whole lot more family trouble that should be at this altar right now than just this handful. I don't want them to know. I don't even want my wife to think I know. I don't even want my husband to know. Listen, you can have all those pricks and snares popping up every Monday morning and every Wednesday evening, every Friday afternoon. You can continue to battle that and cry over that and get bitter about that and get cold over that. Or you come and you say, God, fix us and start with me. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, come on, come on. God, I give up to you. God, my answer is yes to you. Come on, boys, come on. God, I'm not even sure what you're asking me yet, but I want you to know in advance my answer is already yes. Come on! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want a godly wife. I want a godly husband. I want godly children. I don't want the troubles that everybody else is having. I don't want that, God. I want to do it right from the beginning so that you have things to work with in my life. God, I want to get so deep and so touched and so spiritual that I don't go about my life willy-nilly, just whatever comes along is what I accept. I want to work at doing it your way, God. I want to be the premium, the cream of the crop left on earth for you, God. And I acknowledge tonight it'll take my effort, my special effort.